Shall we pray? Blessed Father, we thank thee for directing our hearts to the person of thy beloved Son, through thy service message from thy holy word. We pray that the Holy Spirit, in convicting grace and power, will bring some precious soul to the Savior. And as we continue the blessed theme of salvation, may the work of salvation be wrought in many hearts. We ask it by thy grace that it will be done, in the Savior's name and for his glory. Amen. I'd like to direct your heart to a verse in the New Testament in chapter 4 of the book of the Acts, concerning that blessed person our brother has set before us so vividly and so faithfully. And the words of the beloved Apostle Peter, as in chapter 4 and verse 12, he closes his blessed message before the rulers and elders of Israel, claiming of that same one whom our brother spoke of as being the light of the world, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, may we repeat the word. We delight to tell it. Our brother has brought the person of the Savior before us, and the exclusive salvation that he alone has. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Dwell with me by the Spirit, say, upon the words that Peter has uttered. Note with me first of all the last words that are in the text, for they bring before us the great necessity that belongs to every one, man, woman, boy, and girl. Note the words of Peter. We must be saved. We must be saved. It is an imperative necessity. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is in the need of salvation. We must be saved. And why is this great need so apparent? Oh, my beloved sinner friend, may I tell you from the Word of God, as the Spirit goes through his servant Paul, in Romans chapter 6, and the opening words of verse 23, the wages of sin, the inevitable penalty, and the reward, the wages of sin is what? Death. That is what you and I have earned. That is the result of sin. And you cannot find a person upon whom the wages of sin rest without the fact that all have sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty before him. I would like you to consider with me the penalty that is involved. The wages of sin, that which we have earned, is death. Think with me for a moment or two, and seriously, of the meaning of this consequence of sin. What is death? What is the result? What is the ultimate concerning my sin and your sin? As I read my Bible, I find that death, nowhere in the Bible, means ceasing to exist. For there are many that believe death is the end of everything, there's nothing beyond it, and that cessation is the meaning of it. The Word of God never gives that interpretation. Death always is separation. The wages of sin is death. And what is involved is separation. As I read my Bible, I find that there is a threefold phase of death meaning. May I first suggest what may be more familiar to us all? And that is physical death. Had sin never come into the universe, had sin never come into the world, we would not have physical death. Physical death is the result of sin. And what transpires when physical death takes place in the human body and the human life? What happens is this. There is a separation. The spirit and the soul, the immaterial part of us, which is the most important, the spirit and the soul is separated from the body. My beloved, when death comes physically for you and for me, it will be the separation of the spirit and the soul which inhabits the body. It will be separated from the body. Might humbly but earnestly ask the question, if that were to come for you, where would you go? Where would you be? It is one of the inevitable consequences of our sin. The wages of sin is death. But then, there is another character of death in the Word of God that we may speak of as being spiritual death. Meaning moral and spiritual separation. And that from God. May I quote the words of Paul as he wrote them in Ephesians 2 verse 1? Writing to the Christians at Ephesus, he says, you have God quickened. You have been made alive, who were dead, in trespasses and in sin. And the apostle is referring to the spiritual state, to the moral and spiritual separation that existed in the heart and in the life of those Ephesian believers before Christ became their Savior. They were spiritually separated from God. Morally, they were at a great distance away from Him. But my beloved, if you're away from God, if you are far from God, it's your sins that put you there. It's your sins that put you in that state of spiritual death. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God's declaration was, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then you read that Adam lived on to be 930 years. But the day he took the forbidden fruit, the day he disobeyed God, the day that sin was committed, he died and was morally and spiritually separated from God. And that was very evident when God came into the garden and had to say, Adam, where art thou? For he and Eve began hiding. They were afraid to meet God. Their hearts were at a distance, and their soul had been separated from Him by sin. My beloved, that's the inevitable reward of sin. Over him right and wrote, I wandered far away from God. The prodigal son went into a far country from his father. And the soul that is away from God is tasting the result of his and her sin. Separated, morally, spiritually, away from God, and the heart far from himself. Sin does it. And if you have any consciousness, my sinner friend, that makes you confess, I am far away from God, you're in the state of spiritual death. But then may I go further. There is a place of death, and there is a greater consequence, and of eternal consequence. You know what it is, I hope. That eternal place of separation, when God will cause you to be banished, and to lie forever in your sorrow, that you have died in your sin, to be banished forever from the presence of God in that lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. Eternal banishment, eternal separation, never can you be restored. If that separation takes place in your soul history, my beloved, may I go back to Peter's words? It's the wages of sin is death. It's the ultimate consequence. It's that eternal separation and banishment from God forever and ever and ever. For they rest not day and night forever and ever and ever. Do not you and I have a great necessity? Do we not need a great salvation? And do we not need to cry out, I need to be saved. We must be saved. Oh, my beloved, you'll never get saved until you say, I must be saved. I never did. And the night the Lord Jesus saved my soul, I turned when the preaching was finished to the companion that was sitting next to me, the Christian that was sitting there, and I said, I've got to be saved. I must be saved. I wish people would get in that condition. I must be saved. I've got to be saved. Who can save me? My beloved, do you feel that necessity? May God the Holy Spirit produce it in your heart and in your soul to confess, I must be saved. I've got to be saved. I'm in danger. For the opposite to salvation is danger. The opposite to salvation is to perish in the lake of fire. What a great necessity. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world has the same necessity. Those who don't feel you need to be saved, you're wrong. And I don't care whether you feel it or whether you don't. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. Don't tell me that you don't need to be saved. God says we must be saved. I hope the Spirit of God deepens your conviction for that need to confess. I must be saved. But who can save me from such a penalty? The wages of my sin. Hey, Peter's son, there is not only a great necessity, there is a great opportunity. So note the words that Peter begins with. In the person of the Son of God, neither is there salvation in any other. Why is it, my friend, as we so faithfully have been seeking to bring out, only in the person of Christ can you and I find salvation? No other person, no other thing, no other place. In Him alone. And why? My beloved, there's only one answer to that question, why? Why in Him alone? May I point out to you, though the wages of sin is death, we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, concerning our Savior, He tasted death for every man. Can I repeat it? He tasted death for every man. What? He tasted the penalty. He tasted the inevitable consequences of your sin and mine. The wages of sin is death. And all that death means, He went through. Did He die physically? You know He did. The Lord of life and glory, the eternal Son of God, taking upon Himself a body of humanity, and living amongst it full of grace and truth, sinless and pure and holy and undefined, separate from us all. But He, who was not worthy of death, He voluntarily faced the death. Did He die physically? My beloved, may I say for your sins and mine, He died upon that cross. And when you look at that blessed one expiring upon the tree, and commending His Spirit to the Father above, as He cried with a loud voice, it is finished. and he bowed his head and died. It's the record of Holy Scripture. Why did he die? To pay the penalty for you and for me. And to take death for every life. But that's not all. Did he take death spiritually? Could he ever take what it means to be far away from God? To be at a distance from a holy God? Let me but very briefly, but I trust plainly and clearly, remind you of the transaction that was upon the cross. When in those 3 hours of darkness, God was placing upon him the judgment of our sin. And when out of the darkness the Savior was heard to cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, meaning, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What did it mean? My beloved, may I say, he was tasting in his own soul the wages of sin for you and me. Why art thou so far from helping me? Was the prophetic cry of the psalmist in that crucifixion psalm number 22. Why the darkness? Why the separation, Lord? You are the Holy One. You are the sinless one. Ah, but I came to take death, to bear the penalty of man's sin. And he tasted the separation, which none of us will ever know, as to the death that it meant. Look, Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I want you to think of the picture. All of us have gone astray, whatever direction. God, Jehovah, took the sins of humanity. He gathered them together, and he placed them upon the person of his Son. He laid them upon him. And in the darkness and suffering, the Son tasted what those sins deserve. Separation from God. Not just the separation and the judgment of one, but of all. Blessed be his name. Oh, beloved. I don't understand it. How many of us have tasted separation from God? The moral distance of the soul from him. He tasted it for all. He tasted it for all. Because listen, did he taste that eternal separation? Could he? Could he taste that eternal separation that was yours and mine to deserve? The eternal penalty of sin in the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever? Could the wages of sin in that character be tasted by him? I don't know whether you believe it, but I believe that he did. Please let me read some words from the 88th Psalm of David. Let me read these words as I go to verse 6 and 7 only of this blessed chapter. This is a trespass offering psalm. It depicts the Lord Jesus suffering for our sins. The trespasses that are ours and the transgressions that belong to us. And please let me read these words, verse 6 and 7. May I go down to verse, back to verse 4 for a moment? I am counted with them that go down into the pit. Now look at verse 6, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deep. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. You know, there have been many men, some men in the Bible who were put into a pit. Joseph was one. Jeremiah was another. Benaiah, one of the great men of David, went into a pit and slew a lion on a snowy day. But here is one who not only tasted the hatred of men and the despising of men, as well as the power of Satan, but will you please note the words of verse 6, as he speaks to God, thou wast lately in the lowest pit. Now I don't know what you feel about it, but I am fully persuaded all the eternal penalty of my sin that deserves eternal hell before for me upon the cross. Who can tell? Who can fathom? Who can indeed comprehend how he could bear them all? Remember who he was. God the Son after the earth. God the Son in his impeccable person and character, becoming the sin offering, the trespass offering, and bearing in his own body our sins upon the tree, and suffering the eternal character of his judgment for you and for me. The songwriter said, and the words of God corroborated, there is no condemnation. There is no hell for thee. The fire and the torment, mine eyes shall never see. Why? Because he took the fire. He bore the torment. He paid the price. The wages of sin he took. And he takes the death in all of its complete consequences for everyone. Hallelujah. Many years ago, somewhere in the far west, there was an Indian believer who every Saturday at the end of the week came to the native village nearby and preached and talked about his Savior. One day he was challenged by some of the companions there and one said to him, what did your God ever do for you that you talk so much about him to us? The Indian brother made no reply, but he made a very strange act. It was in the fall of the year and the leaves of the trees had fallen to the ground. And he made a circle of dry leaves, a complete circle of dry leaves. He found an earthworm. And he put that earthworm right in the center of the circle of leaves. And then immediately he took a match, dropped the match, lit the leaves, and soon he had a blazing ring of fire. Everyone was watching intently, wondering what he meant. What was he doing? And suddenly they realized the blaze of fire encircled the worm. They saw the attempt of the worm to escape the fire, but there was no way of escape. Every avenue of escape was cut off. There was no possibility of escaping from it. And then before that worm, as they call it, writhing in anguish, before they could perish, the Indian pushed his hand and thrust it through the fire, and he dropped it out safe, and alive, and held it up, and then he spoke. That's what my God did for me. Praise the Lord, he did it for me too. Oh my friend, he wants to save you from hell, and he's the only one who can. You have a great necessity, I hope you know it, but you have a great opportunity. Salvation is available. Hallelujah. Neither is there salvation in any other. My beloved, you can be saved. And here is the one of whom you have been hearing tonight who alone can save you. Do you want him to do it? May I go further briefly? In our verse there's a great authority. I like to fear. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name. None other name of the heavens given among men, whereby we must be saved. Not the expression, none other name, none other name, none other name. When you read in Luke 24, the Lord Jesus commissioning his disciples to go into all the world and to preach repentance and the remission of sin to all nations, he said, do it in my name. What a name. I come to you tonight with the authority of the greatest name that is above all names. For God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and so on. And with the greatest authority, no other name, the name of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come with the message of salvation. Hallelujah! What an authority! The God of heaven and the glorious resurrected, glorified Lord has commissioned us in my name preach the remission of sins! Hallelujah! I can tell you, your sins can be forgiven on the authority of his name. Thank God I don't need anybody else's authority. His alone. What an authority. I read a very interesting thing many years ago. There was a man who was seeking peace. His heart was disturbed and his conscience was troubled. And he did everything to find peace with God. He joined church after church. He joined fraternal organizations of a good kind, he thought, seeking to find peace for his soul. And in none of them did he find it. He came on business in the city of Chicago. He registered at the hotel. And after registering and entering his room, his soul was so disturbed. And his mind was in such a state of unrest, he couldn't stay in the room. He went down. And as he walked down the street there, looking in one window or another, as he was walking down the street in the business district of Chicago, he heard a man reading the Word of God. And he saw ahead of him in a doorway of a store, the man reading with a Braille Bible. The man was blind. And he heard him begin to read, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name." And suddenly, some passerby, unfortunately, bumped into the blind man as he was reading. And as he thought, lost his place in the Bible, for he moved his hand from the place he was reading with his fingers in the Braille print. And as he lost his place, the man kept repeating, "None other name, none other name, none other name, none other name," until at last he recovered the place and went on to finish saying, "None other name among men, given among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved." And those words penetrated by the Spirit to the heart of that man. Back to his room he went. On his knees he fell at the bedside and confessed to the Lord. He had tried everything. He had tried many things. But he had never gone to the Lord. And there was only one whose name could bring salvation. And so, there he found there was no other name. My beloved, let me ask you again. What name are you trusting in? The name of the Lord, as Isaiah told us. The name of the Lord. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. Don't you call on anybody else. The authority in his name. What great authority. First of all, and perhaps more important, you have a great necessity. I hope you have clearly seen you have a great opportunity. I hope you understand it is upon the greatest authority that salvation can be yours now. But it leaves you with this great thing. And that is a great responsibility. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men, whereby we must be saved. Look, you have no one else to come to for your salvation but one person, the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord. That is your great responsibility. That is your great responsibility. My beloved friend, may I ask, did you ever face that responsibility in reality? Lord, Am I really trusting you only? Lord, have I called upon you for my salvation? Lord, am I resting my faith on you alone and your finished work? My beloved, may I say, if you've been leaning on anything else and anyone else, please, cast them aside. Come to this blessed Lord, who alone can save. For there's none other person to whom you can and to whom you should go. That's your responsibility. I wish I could save you. I wish I could do it. I can't. Many years ago, there was a dear man that found the Lord. The Lord saved him in an evangelistic campaign. The Christians who led him to the Savior immediately told him to witness and bring others to the Lord. And then later on, a night or two later, the Christians heard a commotion outside the building. And as they hastened out to see what was happening, here was the man that had just been saved. And he was sitting on another man. And he was punching him in the face. And he was saying, will you be saved? Will you be saved? Will you believe? Will you believe? They pulled him on. They said, you can't do that. So he said, I'm a prize fighter. I only know how to use my fist. Beloved, if I could swing you that way, I'd take a chance. Can't be done. Cannot be. I wish I could. I cannot. You are responsible. You yourself must voluntarily, willingly, as a poor, guilty, healthy, serving sinner, in repentance and faith, said, Lord Jesus, you alone can save me. You alone. And he alone is the one to whom you must come. My beloved, may I say it clearly? I hope you've understood from the messages that have been given from this platform on this weekend occasion. We're not asking you to join anything. We're not asking you to be affiliated with any movement. We are only interested that you find Christ and him alone, to rest upon him and receive him as your personal savior. Will you do that? Will you do that? Oh, that you may hear the invitation that the Lord bids you just come to him and to him alone. Let me repeat the words of our brother. From chapter 8 of John, verse 12. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. And do you remember that lovely hymn? Come to the light. She's waiting for thee. She's surely the light. I've dawned upon thee. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is who? Jesus. My friend, will you come to him? You have a great necessity. You have a great opportunity. And it's on the greatest authority. Now we ask, will you face the great responsibility and say, Lord Jesus, just as I am, without one plea, but as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. For his name's sake, amen.